take a minute to pray. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Father God, that's what we want to do this morning, Lord. We want to put you in that rightful place. Lord, you gave your life for us that we may know God. And we thank you for that, Father. Amen. Okay, please take a seat.
We'll be continuing our series in 1 John this morning, and Steve will be coming to speak to us in just a minute. But I'll just read the passage we're going to be studying from. It's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. If I can invite Steve to come up. Just pray for Steve before he shares well with us. Father God, I thank you for Steve. I thank you for the time he spent faithfully preparing his word that he's bringing to us this morning, Lord. And I pray that you'd move amongst us through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you'd soften our hearts so that we may hear what it is you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Steve, for those who are visiting with us this morning. I'm the full-time elder here, and amongst other things, one of the privileges that I get to do is be able to go to Donald and Elspeth this afternoon for lunch, even though I'm not a student anymore. But this morning, I feel a little bit nostalgic. About 4 years ago, round about this time of the year, I was starting to think about my dissertation. And my first chapter was all about God's love. And this passage that we're looking at this morning was the most important to what I had to say. But don't worry, I assure you that the notes that I have before me are considerably shorter than the 10,000 words that I wrote then. You will get home in time for lunch. As well as being incredibly helpful, it quickly became one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's probably only eclipsed by Romans chapter 8 in my mind. It is also a very important passage for John and what he has to say to us in this letter. It basically forms the heart of all that he has to say. Most things flow out of these verses. Here he tackles God's love and what it produces in us. He speaks about God's love for himself, God's love for us in Jesus, and the love that that produces in us for him and for his people. To aid us as we go, we're going to look at this passage under these two headings. Next slide there. Oh, I can do it, can't I? The source of love, and then secondly, the product of love. So first, the source of love. Perhaps you're a fan of, or at least are familiar with, the TV show Top Gear. If you know it well, you'll realize that often they go on what are fairly ridiculous challenges across the world. And one such trip was aired just recently. In it, the three presenters, Clarkson, May, and Hammond, go off in search of the source of the Nile. Of course, typically, two of them pick completely ridiculous cars for such a journey, and so much hilarity ensues. But amidst what was fairly mindless entertainment, I actually learned something. Experts are not actually sure where the source of the Nile is. There are several possible locations. But in our passage this morning, John leaves us with no such doubt as to the source of love. John says two things about the relationship between God and love in our passage. First, he says, verse 7, that love is from God. And second, he says, verse 8, that God is love. And it's the second of these that I want to deal with. First, God is love is one of the most profound statements to be found in the whole Bible. And it is also one of the most misunderstood in the world in which we live in. But what does it mean? Well, firstly, and perhaps rather obviously, love is not just something that God does. He is not merely a loving God. It's not just a characteristic that God has. No, love is something that God is. Love is intrinsic to his very nature as God. And the Bible presents to us a God who is Trinity, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He exists in a perfect relationship with himself. And we get a glimpse into this at Jesus' baptism. I want to read some verses from Mark's Gospel, from chapter 1, verse 9. This is Mark's account of Jesus' baptism, and he says, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Here we see the Son being blessed by the Father with the Spirit. But why? Well, it's because the Father loves his Son and he is pleased with him. God loves within himself. The Father loves the Son in the Spirit. The triune God exists in a perfect relationship of love. So perfect is this love that they have that although they are distinct, they mutually indwell one another, that we can call them both one and three. An imperfect reflection of this is in human marriage. Back in Genesis 2:24, we read, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And of course, that's something that you see today, because usually the wife takes the husband's name, and then you have not just your own father, mother, brothers, and sisters, you now have fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters-in-law. To say that God is love has enormous implications for the world He doesn't, therefore, need to create anything in order to love or to be loved. He has been loving within himself from the beginning, but he chooses to create us in an overflow of that love. And that brings us to the first statement that John makes about the relationship between love and God. Not only is God love, but love also comes from God. We can only know what love is because God has chosen to love us. A fire heats a room or a person because a fire is hot. So too is it with God. We experience love from God because that is who he is, and he chooses to extend it towards us. And we can see his love, as we've already said, in his creating of this world in which we live in. And we can see it in how he upholds the universe, how he sustains it. But John, as he has done repeatedly through our series, points us elsewhere to see God's love. He points us to the cross. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The clearest display of God's love for us is in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Now, there's a question that you may have heard, or you may have even asked yourself. If God is love, if he really loves us, why doesn't he just let it go? Why doesn't he just forgive sin and get on with it? Well, if you remember right back to the start of our series in John, you'll remember that John basically says two things about God in this book. That he is love, but also that he is light. And we saw that God is light means that he is perfect, that he is completely, that he is entirely righteous. So to let sin go would be to deny himself as utterly righteous. To feel, to enact righteousness would be for God to cease to be God. So at the cross we see both his love and his light. Now, a couple of weeks ago we thought about what it meant for Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. We discovered that not only does God satisfy his wrath against us in the death of Jesus in the cross, but his death has turned God's wrath against us to favor, so much so that God calls us his children. And here John draws out that idea again. And he says to us, there is nothing more loving than this. He has given that which was most precious to him. He has suffered unbearably as a dagger of sin was thrust right into the heart of the Trinity. God could not love us more. And that's the first application I want to draw out this morning, especially for those who are with us this morning who are maybe feeling unloved. Unloved by family or friends or even God. And for those of us who are experiencing difficult times, he could not love you more. He could not have displayed his love for you in a more incredible way. Look at the cross. He did that for you. Or perhaps you're here this morning and for the first time you get it. You see it. You see that God loves you. You see that he did that for you. How will you respond to him this morning? Will you go to him? Will you receive from him? He offers you salvation. He offers you the chance to bask in his love this morning. Secondly, the product of love. Since moving to Carlisle, Claire and I have developed a very slight obsession with houseplants. I only wanted to have one houseplant, but of course we now have four of them. Claire is, though, much better at looking after them than I am. If it were left to me, they'd probably already all be dead due to lack of water and sunlight. But because Claire cares for them, they are all, well, I think they are anyway, alive and healthy. Because when you care for plants properly, that is when they flourish. And as we've seen so far this morning, God does not just simply care for us. He loves us so much more than we can possibly imagine. When we experience that as a reality, when we understand something of the depths of His love for us, we too will flourish. We too grow. And John shows us what flourishing like a Christian looks like. Look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. And verse 19, we love because He first loved us. When we grasp the greatness of God's love for us, we love Him back. And we can't help it. It's the only option that we have. Simply, if we don't love God, we don't get His love for us. But of course, those of us who have been Christians for any length of time know that there are peaks and troughs in the Christian life. Times when you grasp His love firmly and you love Him dearly. And times when you feel very far from that indeed. As we said more than once during our series, the Christians that John is writing to have been infiltrated by false teachers who are wreaking havoc with their identity and with their assurance. John writes to reassure them of their position before God in Jesus. And he says, no, you are a Christian, that you abide in God by these things. Firstly, we love each other. In verse 7, John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Then in verses 11 and 12, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. And then verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he hasn't seen. And finally, verse 21, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, there's a few things that I want us to notice about our love for one another. Firstly, it's not an optional extra. In verse 7, John encourages it. In verse 11, he says we ought to do it. In verse 21, he says we must do it. Loving each other is an essential quality for the Christian. And secondly, it's deeply connected with our love for God. And this is clearly seen in verse 20. We can say we love God all we like, but if we don't love our brother, John says, we are lying. You can't have one without the other. And that's a bit scary, isn't it? We may find it easy enough to love those people that we like and who like us and show us love. But what about those people who irritate us, those people who we find extremely difficult to love? What on earth are we supposed to do with them? In one of his books, Tim Keller tells the story of a couple that he had been pastorally caring for. They had lots of issues. And he and the church found them extremely difficult to love. But he put lots of time and lots of effort into meeting with them regularly. And after several months of doing this, on one of his days off, his wife asked him what he'd like to do that evening. And quick as a flash, he said, let's have that couple round. And believe me, as someone who is in full-time Christian ministry, you don't have anyone round on your day off you don't love. As he had served them, as he had spent time with them, his heart warmed to them, and he really loved them. As we said, there's no ducking this. We are called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, even those who irritate us incessantly. But how on earth do we do it? Well, the first step, rather unsurprisingly, is to pray. Pray some more and then pray again. Secondly, we follow Jesus' example. Not only was his death the greatest display of God's love for us, he is also the perfect example of what it looks like to love one another. And it's radical. It's self-sacrificing with our time, with our gifts, with our money. And it can be, as it was for Jesus, at great cost to us. This is only possible if you grasp God's love for you. And thirdly, as Tim showed us in this illustration, you do things that are loving until you love. Secondly, we have the Spirit. Look at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. The second way to know that we have grasped God's love is one which we have seen many times before. The Christian has the Spirit. We know that the Spirit is in us primarily by the work that he does in us, transforming us into Christ's likeness. But as Howard showed us very powerfully last week, it's not always that easy to see. But he showed us that in his life, it was the outworking of that work of the Spirit in his life that he, with hindsight, could see in his self-sacrificial love for the sea and for his wife. Thirdly, we believe and confess the apostles' teaching. Look at verse 14 and 15. John says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." This again is something which we've seen before. The person who's experienced the love of God and loved him back believes what the apostles have taught and confesses Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you subscribe to that. But I want to extend a challenge to you. It's easy enough to say, but certainly easier to say before a bunch of Christians, "I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. He's my Savior." But what about out there? Jesus in the Great Commission clearly calls us to say it out there. We've got to go and make disciples. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's scary. But it's not an optional extra. Recently, I've been reading a book about whole life discipleship called Imagine Church. In it, the writer tells us that for the average Christian, there is 110 hours in a week when they are not sleeping and they are not at church. He says that is our mission field. And what a challenge that is to us this morning. Evangelism is not something that we are called to do for an hour on a Sunday evening. It's not something that we are just called to do at an arranged activity that we decide upon. Evangelism is for our homes. It's for our workplace. It's amongst our friends. It's there that we need to pray for opportunities to share. It's there that we need to relax, to be ourselves, and to grab a hold of those opportunities when they come along. Fourthly, we have confidence in the future. Look at verse 16. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. The first thing that we need to do here is deal with this idea, which appears three times in verse 12 and 16 and in 18. And that's, what is perfected love? Well, verse 12 shows us that it's a product of loving one another. Verse 17 shows us that it's a consequence of abiding in God. Verse 18 shows us that it casts out fear for the day of judgment. But what actually does it mean? Well, that is actually quite difficult to know, but I'll give my opinion in a moment. But first, I must say what it does not mean. These verses were used to argue a perfectionist theology, the idea that we can attain Christ-like perfection here and now. And we've already dealt with this in previous weeks. And we have seen that it just doesn't add up. When the bishop was here, about a month or so ago, he told this story about Spurgeon, who was staying with someone and who had professed to attain perfection. During breakfast, he poured some milk over his head and quickly discovered that this man was mistaken. As I said, it's difficult to know what John specifically means by being perfected in love, so much so that I actually changed my mind a couple of times this week. But for the moment, the best fit, I think, is that being perfected in love is an ongoing process. That it is sanctification that John speaks about here. This does pose a problem because the past tense is used in verse 18. But it makes sense only if we consider that often there is a now and a not yet to the Christian life. We are perfected in love in the sense that we have been transformed, that we have seen God's love and knew in our hearts and have set our hearts on living for Him. But this process has not been completed and it will not be completed until we see Jesus again. That's what John means in verse 16 and 17. When we abide in God, when we walk in step with the Spirit, love is being perfected within us. We are loving more and more like our Savior. And again, for our role in this, I would turn our attention to my favorite verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We become what we behold. And earlier John told us that we ought to behold Christ. As we dwell on Him, as we submit ourselves to the Spirit, we are perfected in love. As one commentator has put it, because He, that is God, is perfection Himself. How can our loving Father be satisfied with anything less for His children? And now to the very last thing. As we are transformed into Christ's likeness and the reality of His love for us becomes real, we no longer fear the day of judgment, because we know that the God of love has promised us something wonderful. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8 says, but since we belong to the day, that is the day of the Lord, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Why? For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. The physical act of death may be scary, but the hope that we have is far better than the life we have here, because it's life perfected. It's life walking in robes of white. It's life in the presence of our perfect Savior. I want to turn our attention to some questions for a few moments. You flick to the... Oh. There we go. So firstly, this morning, do you see how much God loves you? Perhaps you need to take this time to thank Him for that. Or maybe you're feeling cold to Him this morning. Maybe you need to dwell a little bit more and have your heart warmed again to Him. Or maybe you're here this morning and for the first time you need to trust Jesus as your Savior. If that's you, take this time to ask and you will receive from Him. Or third, do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Perhaps you need to ask God this morning to help you with that person you find very difficult. Perhaps you need to confess to Him the times when you have not showed love. For do you need to be more proactive in confessing Jesus as Lord out there? Perhaps you need to pray for more opportunities to speak of Him. Perhaps you need to pray for boldness to take those opportunities when they come along. Or perhaps you need to pray for a desire in the first place to do that. If that's you, take this time this morning to pray. And finally, does the future scare you? Perhaps you need to take this time to pray that you might really grasp the hope that we have in Jesus. Perhaps you need to commit to dwelling on what the Bible has to say about it. So let's just take a couple of minutes and think and pray on some of these things. Then I'll close in prayer and hand it back over to the band.
Just as you continue thinking about the questions, We're going to sing that song again, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And if you want to join in, please feel free to, or if you want to just continue praying where you are, then do. But just let's take this time while we can.
Father, it's with thankful hearts that we come before you. Lord, when we think about what we are like, who we are outside of you, Lord, it overwhelms us that you would choose to love people like us. It overwhelms us, Lord, that you would choose to die on a cross for us. To take the punishment that we deserved. When we were your enemies, when we turned our backs on you, when we rejected you when you came. Lord, we pray that the truth of this incredible gospel would sink deep into our hearts this morning, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to live faithfully in light of it, Lord. We pray for your help to love like Jesus does. We pray for your help to be bold